Our study tonight is out of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, nurture and heeding the ultimate example of humility in Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul wrote the epistle to the Philippians, his readers were understandably concerned over his imprisonment, as is evidenced by Paul's remarks in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. You'll recall in that passage, Paul told his readers through his writing here that he didn't want them to be concerned about him, that what had happened to him had actually fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. So these people were concerned, and Paul was trying to set them at ease. Well, one way to alleviate this concern was for the church at Philippi to foster much needed nurturing warmth in its own body, what was possible only when self-centeredness was replaced by humility. Paul thus directed his readers in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, to relate to one another in the humility of godliness. Giving Christ's ultimate example of humility as a remarkable motivating template for the Christian life. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Messiah is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This passage, incidentally, is one of the chief passages on the doctrine of Christology, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And this is known as the kenosis passage, and I want to explain why it's known as the kenosis passage. You'll understand this when we get through it. After urging his readers in Philippians 2, 1-4 to relate to one another in humility, Paul appealed to the ultimate example of Christ's humility, urging, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul then described the condescension of Christ in his great kenosis passage of Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Now, theologians have long debated over the Greek term akenosen, which comes from the root word kenel. That's where they get the doctrine kenosis from. That is used in Philippians 2, 7, and it is rendered emptied himself. The Authorized Standard Version, otherwise known as the King James Version, talks about he emptied himself. Now, some claim that this meant that Jesus laid aside parts or all of his deity in the incarnation, or that he emptied himself in some way regarding his divine attributes. But that is incorrect. There are several scriptures that prove that as follows. John chapter 1, verse 3, talks about the Word that was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And verse 3 says, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14, the Word that was with God in verse 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. It didn't say that the Word stopped being the Word in order to become flesh. There's also a real problem. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, in Paul's epistle, also talks about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ in the body was God. In verse 9 of Colossians 2, it says, for in him, that's in Christ, in verse 8, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, in the body of Christ, in the earthly body of Christ, all the fullness of God dwelt. Now, this is absolutely necessary for Jesus to be God while he's dying on the cross for our sins. If Jesus had laid aside his deity and he would have been only a man, he could not have been a mediator for us. He couldn't have been a savior for us. Because the one on the cross had to represent God. He also had to represent man. That way, Jesus fully did, because Jesus is both God and man. So in Jesus Christ, we have a complete satisfaction, a complete mediator. He can mediate the covenant,
because he could represent God the Father, because he's God, Jesus is God, equal, co-eternal with the Father. He is also man. So Jesus did not lay aside his deity. So whatever emptied himself means, it does not mean that he emptied himself of his deity, or he emptied himself of some of his attributes that would make him less than deity. Dr. Walvoord, who was the president of Dallas Seminary when I was there, he has a textbook out on the Lord Jesus Christ entitled Jesus Christ Our Lord. It was published in 1974. He writes, wrote in page 144, Christ surrendered no attribute of deity, but he did voluntarily restrict their independent use in keeping with his purpose of living among men and their limitations. We have a man in our church tonight, Dave, who's a carpenter. And he knows how to use those tools. Dave can decide if he wants to lay aside the use of those skills if he wants and not use them. And you wouldn't know that he wasn't a carpenter if you met him off the street. If you didn't know him, you wouldn't know it, because if he chose not to use his instruments, chose not to use the equipment that he has, you wouldn't know that he was a carpenter. You might think I was just as much a carpenter as he was. Until, of course, you put the tools in his hand, in my hand, and you'd tell within 30 seconds, you know, who knew what he was doing. But that's what Jesus did. He chose not to use his tools. Didn't mean he was any less God, just any more than Dave is any less carpenter if he's not using his tools. Dave's a carpenter, that's it. And Jesus is God, that's it. But he chose not to utilize his attributes. He laid aside their use. Accordingly, we view Philippians 2, 5 through 8 with this understanding to understand the humility of Christ. First, though Jesus on the earth possessed the very morphe, we get the word form of God, and that means his divine essence, that's the stuff of which God consists. He did not consider his equality with God as something to be grasped or held onto. In other words, he did not hesitate to set aside his self-willed use of deity when he became a man. This is a remarkable thing. Jesus was fully and is, Paul is stating this, he's fully equal and co-eternal with the Father. But he didn't think that his equality with the Father was something that needed to be held on to. See, he just very willingly laid the exercise of that aside. He just actually ignored that. And rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very morphe of a servant and being made in human likeness. I think it is remarkable. Every time I think of Christmas and the Lord Jesus Christ, he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's tucked away in a manger on some hay. And at that point, he was God. Because remember what the angels told the shepherds? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Today, he's the Lord. So he didn't lay aside his lordship at all. But here is the creator of the universe in a little baby's body and humanity, and he's wrapped in swaddling clothes and he's tucked away in a manger. That must have been an absolutely remarkable thing for those shepherds to see. This is the Lord right there, little tiny newborn baby. It's just amazing the condescension of our Savior. And they believe that this was not a regular barn like we have. It's up ground. This was in a cave. Okay, and the manger would have been dug away into the wall of the cave. These are limestone caves, sort of a white. And so Jesus was tucked away there, and they put him on some straw to separate him from the stone, which had been cold. Stones underground have been, 54, 55 degrees. So he was tucked on the hay, which insulated him from that. He was wrapped in these little clothes. And as a newborn, he felt you want to wrap a newborn tightly. So he was there. It's just remarkable when you consider this. And to think that Jesus was on the earth, and he knew what it was like to be hungry. He was hungry for 40 days and 40 nights. He knew what it was like to feel the heat of the sun. He knew what it was like to be cold and to have to warm yourself. He knew what it was like to learn your Aleph, Beth, Gimels. That would be your ABCs. That's in Aramaic. He was learning that. He had to learn the alphabet as a human being. It's amazing. It's just something to consider the fact that he laid aside all that he had in glory to become a slave being a human being. Second, being found in human flesh, Jesus further condescended to humble himself to be obedient as a slave to God the Father in dying for the sins of the world. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Imagine, Jesus was born to die. That was his purpose. He took upon himself a body. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that when he took upon himself a body, he turned to the Father and said, you're no longer happy and satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats. Lo, I come to do your will. And he takes upon himself the body. His body was going to take the place of these bulls and goats. His body was going to be an atonement for us. Amazing. He came to obey the Father to die. This is God, the creator of the universe, coming to die on the cross for us. And then, in submitting to the Father's will to die, Jesus went so far in his condescension that he submitted to the most cruel and despicable form of death, even death on a cross. Now, you keep in mind, Roman citizens were never crucified. Roman citizens, if they had to be put to death, they were put to death some other way. This was for criminals. This was for outcasts. And the Romans crucified, I think, a very small window. It was only about a 14-year period of time. It's very narrow. And what's remarkable is that Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, predicted that he would be crucified. They pierced my hands and my feet. And yet that practice of crucifixion was done only for about a 14-year period of time. It's a remarkable fulfillment of prophecy. But God wanted his son on a tree because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ was made a curse for us that we might be receive the blessing of Abraham through the Lord Jesus. You know, to be willing to die a criminal's death. This is the Creator. This is our Lord being willing to die a criminal's death and the most heinous of criminals. He wasn't put to death in a nice way, kind of like, you know, with a lethal injection where they knock you out first and then they give you the dose that stops your heart. Not even by, and this is some people feel it's cruel and unusual, by electrocution. He died by crucifixion, which in fact the Roman soldiers said that the only ones that they ever pitied were the people that they put on a cross. Those are the only victims that they ever pitied. And if Roman soldiers themselves were ever condemned to die on a cross, they would very willingly fall on their sword so they would not have to experience that. So that's what our Savior faced for us. That's condescension of the extreme. Now, as a result of that condescension, so astounding was it that the Father responded to reward Jesus with corresponding great exaltation as described in verses 9 through 11. First of all, the Father has highly exalted Jesus, giving him a name of honor that is above every name. For God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And that's above every human name, above every name in the angelic world as well. There's no name that is equal to the name of the Lord Jesus. When we read about Jesus being glorified in heaven, it says that there's an innumerable company of angels, millions upon millions of angels that are around the throne. And when Jesus is glorified, that's when they all chime in, and with a great chorus, because they are just astounded at what Jesus Christ did in leaving the glory of the Father, coming to the earth and dying on a cross for us, and then going back. Second, at that name, the name of Jesus, the Father has decreed that every knee will bow to Christ, including every knee of every human or angelic being in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth as deceased. Now, what's interesting is this includes the knee of Satan and Satan's demons. This includes all unbelievers. They're going to do it even if it's too late to believe in Christ, but they will do it. God has decreed that's going to happen. Every knee will bow. And the point is, you're much better off bowing your knee and confessing Jesus now rather than waiting then. It will happen, though. But God has decreed that's going to happen. Everything, things in heaven, things in earth, and then things under the earth. The reference to under the earth is the Jews believe that it was under the earth is where the souls of the departed dead went. So living and dead, everyone's going to do it. And, verse 11, every tongue should confess that Jesus Messiah, that's what Jesus Christ means, Jesus Messiah is Lord. In other words, Jesus Messiah is Yahweh. He's the God of the Old Testament, and that to the glory of God the Father. So,
In conjunction with every knee of created beings bowing to Jesus, every tongue of those who bow will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus is the Yahweh God of the Old Testament, to the glory of God the Father. Unfortunately, for many, it will be too late for the salvation of their souls, but this event will eventually occur. Now, Paul's implied application is overwhelming. If our Lord, who died for us as God, a very God incarnate, submitting not only to taking on mere humanity, but submitting in his humanity to serve God and dying for us in the despicable, cruel death of the cross, only to be reciprocally greatly exalted by the Father, how much more obligated are we who are saved by Jesus Christ through his blood to exhibit that same kind of humility one to another as believers in Christ? We are to be further motivated to such humility as it will be honored by God as it was in Jesus. In other words, there is a promise to us in 1 Peter. It's a wonderful verse here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, that talks about how God rewards true humility. And I want to read it for you here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's something? That's a promise. There's a proverb that actually teaches the same thing. So to nurture one another in the local church, God calls us to follow Jesus' ultimate example of humility, where he is God, a very God, first condescended to take on humanity, then he condescended to serve God in his humanity, going so far as to serve by death, even to the wretched death of the cross. And thus following Christ, who is compensated with God's great exaltation, God will similarly honor us. So may we believers in Christ follow him in selflessly, humbly relating to each other in the local church for the nurture of the body, knowing God will also graciously honor us for such true self-condescension. You know, it's remarkable how many lessons that we've had recently, sometimes in the prayer meeting lessons, sometimes Sunday night, on humility. Have you noticed how it's just jived? We've had a number of them. We have an annual meeting that's coming up this Friday. And I'm glad to be able to teach a lesson on this and make application there, because I'm not aware of anybody who has a self-centered agenda. Not now, which is wonderful. But isn't it wonderful to think that we have an opportunity at the annual meeting, when sometimes the temptation is to be a little bit self-centered and a little bit self-promoting, to remember that our calling before the Lord is to follow the Lord in being careful to value the interests and the concerns of one another on par with our own, so that we put on the clothing of humility. And the rule is, that's what Jesus did for us. We think about what Jesus Christ did as our Creator, leaving heaven, coming down here, humbling himself, going through the wretched death of the cross for us to save us. And then God turns around and says, all right, I want you to have the same kind of humility towards one another. Wow, what an obligation that we have to be very kind and very considerate of one another. So may God help us to apply this, not only with the annual meeting, but as a continual way of life. I'm happy to say that I see this happening in more and more with throughout our body, but it's just something that we want to continue to work on and to excel at. This doesn't mean, humility doesn't mean compromising our beliefs. We're not saying that at all. We should never compromise our beliefs. But humility, we're talking about the attitude, how we approach relationships with one another. God wants us to be very humble in honoring one another and preferring one another in the Lord.